Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Reformation Day on this Monday, October 31st, 2022. I am thrilled to have the perfect guest for Reformation Day, in my opinion, on today. His name will not be unfamiliar to the vast majority of our listeners, if not every single one of our listeners. His name is Dr. James R. White. He's an author of numerous books, a New Testament Greek scholar, highly skilled and seasoned debater, professor of apologetics and church history at Grace Bible Theological Seminary in Conway, Arkansas, one of four pastors at Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona, host of the Dividing Line webcast, and co-founder, director, and resident apologist at Alpha and Omega Ministries. And today we're going to be addressing why Reformation Day is just as important in the 21st century as it was in the 16th century. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my dear friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries.
Well, I'm assuming, Chris, this means we're not going to continue discussing your former life as an axe murderer.
Are we live on the air now? I always thought those conversations that began off the air would not continue on the air. But thanks for letting that be public knowledge. Well,
hey, go ahead. That's how you used to start everything. So I'm just getting you back in my old age and your old age for all those decades in the past. You know, so it's only fair. But happy Reformation Day. And yes, I do. I'm looking forward to having an opportunity to bring up a few important issues, just watching social media and seeing all those memes of Luther standing there at the Castle Church and pretending that he actually was doing something that people would notice at the time. I love debunking all that stuff and getting the truth out. So it's good to be with you.
Oh, it's great to have you. And I just want to let you know that I continue to hear the praise reports of those that were in attendance, both at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon that was held last month at the Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, and also those that were present at the debate that you had with Dr. Peter Van Cleek on the Textus Receptus. And I just keep hearing from these folks every week thanking me for orchestrating those events, giving praise reports of how blessed they were, especially those that were at the pastor's luncheon and heard from you a message that they were not expecting at all. It wasn't an academic message. It was a message from the heart. And they were very surprised by that, but very thankful for that. I heard it today. And Pastor Doran Ray of Church of the Living Christ, well, actually formerly of Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, because yesterday was his last Sunday preaching there. But he wanted me to extend to you his heartfelt greetings and his hopes to get to see you face to face again as well.
So you're saying that they were stunned that I have a heart? Is that what you just?
Well, I think that would include everybody. That would include everybody.
Pretty much. Yep. Yeah, well, as you interestingly were able to detect, what we did at the pastor's luncheon really wasn't what I had planned, really. I just sort of followed the spirit, shall we say, and did something a little bit different. But yeah, when you got a room full of pastors, I think it's probably best to address issues that pastors themselves would be thinking about, and so we did. So I'm glad it turned out the way it did.
Well, today, as you know, is we are talking about why Reformation Day is just as important in the 21st century as it was in the 16th century. And the reason I wanted you to discuss this today is because it has always been increasingly alarming to me over the years to meet and encounter and even interview men of God that have been used mightily of God through their writings, through their teaching and preaching, who are thoroughly reformed, even confessional, and who will surprise me sometimes even on the air, causing me or creating the necessity that I do some kind of damage control and give a caveat of my own after they surprise me with statements that are shockingly soft on the Church of Rome, very ecumenical in nature. And I think that there seems to be amnesia as to why there was a Reformation to begin with, why countless thousands of Bible-believing Christians, men, women, and children, were tortured and executed over the differences that they had with the Church of Rome. And it is as if there are many evangelicals and even Reformed Christians who say, well, the fact that they're not torturing and killing us anymore is good enough. Now we can be friends.
Right.
If you could just pick it up where I left off there.
Well, you know, when you think about it, I'm not sure that it's just simply a matter of softness. I just think a lot of people are utterly ignorant of what the issues at the time of the Reformation were. They don't enter into history very much.
Even the brilliant men who are authors and who have doctorates.
Yeah. I mean, it's one thing to have read some history. It's another thing to enter into it. For example, what was the material principle of the Reformation? Well, the material principle and the formal principle. The material principle is justification by faith. That was what was being preached. That's what changed hearts and minds and really impacted people. The formal principle was sola scriptura, that scripture is the sole infallible rule of faith of the church. Now, when we preach justification by faith today, let's just be honest, it doesn't have the same impact that it did in Luther's day. And the reason for that is in Luther's day, in many places in Europe, a woman would have to have 10 live births to get one through to maturity. There is a huge, massive amount of infantile mortality. I think about every reformer that I know lost a child at some point, both Luther and Calvin did. And so everybody had seen dead bodies. Everybody in their family had people who had died. And so you dealt with the reality of death, and you recognized your own mortality. The plague would keep sweeping through, and it wasn't like it was between 1347 and 1351, but it would take people each time it came through, and people would flee the cities, and just to go to school, just to go to Wittenberg or Leipzig or Heidelberg or any of the larger cities, you were risking your life to go to places like that because of disease and that type of thing. That changes how you view the doctrine of justification, because you may have to stand before God much sooner than you think. You recognize that you could end up standing before God in a very, very short period of time. We don't think of our mortality in that way any longer. There are many people who do not see a dead body until they are much more mature in years. And so as a result, we tend to look back at those days and we plug it into where we are today. And some of the passion that existed at that time just doesn't translate through to us today. And so when we talk about these issues being life and death issues, it's difficult for us to really plug that in our modern context, because we insulate ourselves from death. Every one of us today lives like kings and queens in comparison to people in those days. We have indoor plumbing, for crying out loud. We have refrigerators. We have things called grocery stores. We don't have to go down to a market and buy a chicken and chop its head off and pluck its feathers off and do everything else like that. You just go and buy chicken breast at Albertsons or something. So we have it so much easier, and that may be ending very quickly, but right now we have it so much easier that the issues just seem so far away for us, and they've become academic. It's like, yeah, you know, Luther, he was a little bit too hot-headed on his side, and Johann Eck was too hot-headed on his side, and we've just learned to sort of get along a little better. And, you know, sure, they're still important and all, but we just dismiss it in that way. And so it's not so much, I think, ignorance as it is just not having the same context that they did back then. And the reality is we're the ones that aren't thinking things through, because every time you get in a vehicle, you're walking right next to heaven's door, because some guy, you know, could have a heart attack and pass out the wheel of a truck and come through a red light and take you out in an instant. And everybody knows that, you know, if you talk with someone, they'll go, well, yeah, I've seen it happen. Okay. Yeah. But we don't live with the reality that could happen. And so I think that's why we have such a different perspective of things today. We don't, justification by faith thrilled people, because you can know you have peace with God now over against the cultural, you're going to die and you're not even certain that you're going to make it to purgatory. And if you're in purgatory, you're going to be suffering horribly. And people back on earth need to have masses said for you and buy indulgences for you. And, you know, that's just even assuming you make it to purgatory. You might not make it at all and be cast in the flames of hell. And there's no way really for you to know without being presumptuous. And this was, you know, when your children or your wife or your parents have just freshly died, those are questions that are not just academic. They're real. They're life. They're everything. And so, yeah, we're in a little bit of a different context today, but they were the ones that were actually thinking through the important stuff, not us. We just distract ourselves. I think it's still important today. That's one of the reasons that it remains so today. And you're right. Today there is a bent toward an ecumenical attitude. I don't know if you've heard me talk about it, but for quite some time, at least for 20 years or more, 22 years or more, I've regularly spoken about the fact that as we are pushed into a smaller and smaller social space and pushed out of so much of our society, education and all sorts of careers that just simply are not going to be open for Christians in the future unless the Lord does something in our culture. That means we're getting pressed closer and closer together with Roman Catholics and with Mormons and with Eastern Orthodox, and we don't know a lot about what those people believe. We've just thought that they were wrong, but we really weren't sure why, and now all of a sudden we have to start talking, and we discover real quick what we really think is definitional and what isn't. And I'm afraid that a lot of Protestants are Protestants of convenience, taste, comfort, tradition, rather than Protestants of conviction. And a Protestant of taste is going to be very taken aback when they have a conversation with a Roman Catholic of conviction, because they don't know what the issues really are, don't really have a means of defending their position. And we see, you know, the result is conversions of people and all sorts of stuff like that. And of course, there are your really super soft, squishy Roman Catholics. I mean, you know, I just recently commented after seeing about the 100th tweet from Joe Biden about how if you just give him two more senators and keep the House, that he'll codify Roe v. Wade in January of 2023. And I'm just like, excuse me, isn't this guy a practicing Roman Catholic? Isn't that what he calls himself? And yet nothing will be done. Or Nancy Pelosi goes to Rome and the Pope gives her the sacrament, even though her bishop had precluded her from doing that back in San Francisco, and just, you know, cuts the guy off the knees. So you've got that kind of Roman Catholicism that doesn't really have much in the way of beliefs any longer anyways. And hey, I don't know if you've discussed it on the program, I think it's sort of relevant to Reformation Day, but just over the past couple of weeks, Francis has appointed two pro-choice women to the Vatican's Life Council for five-year terms. And it's simply a scandal that he's done so, but it tells you a lot about where he's really coming from. And that starts telling you a lot about how, quote-unquote, tradition can change rather quickly when you have a system like Roman Catholicism. It's, you know, we sit there and go, hey, wait a minute, you guys say you've been in the church for 2,000 years. You can't just go and start changing stuff. But hey, once you make the Pope the final authority in all things, he sort of gets to do what popes do. And it is fascinating to see this developing right now, because the Roman Catholics that you and I dealt with, you know, for example, wouldn't you love to find out what Father Peter Stravinskas thinks of the current Pope?
Oh yeah, in fact, I've wanted for years to have you debate a Roman Catholic on the theme, is Pope Francis a faithful and trustworthy shepherd? I would love to see if anybody takes up the challenge who's not a leftist.
Well, what's interesting is I listened to there was a online debate. Do you know the name Peter Diamond?
Yes, the name sounds very familiar. Is he from England?
Yes. He and his brother have that small Sede Vacantist monastery somewhere up in New England.
Oh, okay.
And they're the ones that, you know, will freeze frame the dividing line where I'm making some type of hand gesture and go, ah, here's a demonic gesture being made by James Watt. Just really weird stuff. But Peter Diamond debated a conservative Roman Catholic about Francis, and it just blew everybody up because he won. I mean, it was very, very clear that his arguments against the validity of the current papacy were very, very strong, and much stronger than the response given by the other side, even though from a conservative. And so that debate is taking place internally inside Rome, which makes me just sort of go, the Roman Catholics that you and I dealt with back then, when I say back then, you know, starting in the mid to late 90s when we started doing the series there on Long Island, You know, their view of the papacy then just simply couldn't even exist today. There's been so much change in that brief period of time. And so you really wonder what the next pope's going to bring, because Francis has filled the College of Cardinals with his own acolytes, his own followers. And so it's highly unlikely that there's going to be a course correction. If anything, it might get more radical. So all this really goes back to the fact that we Protestants have been saying all along, well, you missed the boat because there is no such thing as a papacy anywhere in apostolic Christianity. That is a development over time. And certainly that was one of the things that Luther came to understand. But certainly on October 31st, 1517, he hadn't quite gotten to that point yet in any way. So I suppose we should probably get there.
Well, the thing that's... Oh. Are you still there?
Yes.
Okay. The thing that's interesting about what you just said is that for years we have been hearing Roman Catholics, especially apologists, regurgitate the line that sola scriptura is a blueprint for anarchy, and that we need an infallible papacy to keep the church in line and protect the church from drifting into all kinds of heresies and errors. And we've heard about the myth of the 30,000, 60,000, 100,000 Protestant denominations.
Right.
And they would say that anything that a current pope would say that is a modernist idea is really has no import into what the Roman Catholic Church truly stands for. They are defined by the dogma of the church, what has been proclaimed ex cathedra or ex cathedra, depending upon who you're speaking with. And now, how on earth could they say there's any practical benefit to a so-called infallible papacy with Francis? It's mind-boggling, because the majority of what he says that is made public is definitely steering the church into the sewer of leftism and an apostasy. Even what you just mentioned of his appointments of pro-abortionists. How on earth could they possibly continue, and perhaps they don't, but I haven't heard it in a while since Francis was pope. But how on earth could they claim that we have the blueprint for anarchy, and yet their so-called vicar of Christ, he would have certainly been executed in the days of Trent and prior.
Yeah, he definitely would have. And that's the terminology they're using is people are being red-pilled. But what that results in, you know, it's hard to say. Obviously, the Eastern Orthodox are licking their lips going, hey, you know, come on over, the water's fine. But at the same time, there are those who do everything they can to come up with an excuse, come up with a way around that particular problem. But the thing is, if they're apologists, there's the problem. If they're an apologist, how do you call people positively to embrace this system? And when I see converts, even now, and you still see people talking about they're joining the one true church, all the rest of this kind of stuff. I'm just like, how do you do this right now in light of Francis and the blatant reality that he does not believe what even his predecessor believed, let alone, I mean, it's one thing to say, well, he's certainly out of line with popes 150 years ago. Well, duh. But his predecessor, who's still alive, you can't possibly make the argument that Francis and Ratzinger believe the same things, that they would direct you, that they would answer the same vitally definitional questions in the same way. No honest person believes that. And it is a tough time to be a Catholic apologist, which is why, I think it was 20, Was it 2019? I think it was 2019. At some point, I was down in Australia, and Tim Staples was going to be in Australia in Sydney at the same time. And so we were going to do a debate on Pope Francis, and they called it off. They decided they didn't want to do it. So
Not shocked.
No, neither am I. So, you know, it was, it'll be, well, actually, I just realized it was, you know, last year was when we marked the occasion of the Diet of Worms and Luther's statement that he couldn't go against conscience, and he made reference to popes and councils that have often contradicted each other. So that was a reality then, and I would say it's much more of a reality today, looking at modern Roman Catholicism, than it even was in Luther's day. So that is one issue that certainly has not changed in its relevance. But I think most Protestants today just don't take seriously Rome's claims. They don't really understand the claims of the papacy, and they certainly, most Protestants, don't understand the doctrine of sola scriptura, why it's important, why they should believe it, where it came from, or anything else. And so, anyway, I think it would be helpful if we did at least talk a little bit about what took place today. I'm not sure when the break's coming up. Let me know.
We have a break coming up right now, actually. And we do have some surprise guests here with us today. To give us a little history lesson in the form of song, we have Party Hardy Marty Luther and the Protesters. And so Party Hardy Marty Luther and the Protesters are going to bring us into the commercial break, and we'll be back shortly. But here they are, Party Hardy Marty Luther and the Protesters.
During the 16th century, the Church of Rome reached its height of power as well as its depth of debauchery, greed, and corruption. One of the most vile and greedy puppets of the papal throne was a member of the Dominican Holy Order named Johann Tetzel. Tetzel sold indulgences to the spiritually ignorant and enslaved laity, warning them that this was a necessary means to purchase the souls of their deceased loved ones out from the torments of purgatory. A limerick became popular in that day that went, "When a coin in Tetzel's coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." This abuse of papal power through pilfering the poor, pious, and peasant people did not go unnoticed by a young German Augustinian monk who was once one of Rome's most faithful and loyal subjects. Outraged by the level of greed and wickedness that the church sank to, this monk nailed his protest to the practice of indulgence selling to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, hoping to spark a debate with the intelligentsia of Rome. The hammer blows as these 95 theses were nailed to the church door were like cannon fire heard round the world and ignited the blaze of a holy inferno that is still burning brightly today. This holy inferno is the Protestant Reformation. That Augustinian monk who ignited it was me. Hello, I'm Marty Luther, and this is my story. Oh yeah, I'm the great reformer. Reforming the churches, what I'm known for. I made my protest before Zwingli and all of the rest. Nailed it up to the Wittenberg door. Oh yeah, I'm the great reformer. Reforming the church was my goal. But the Pope threw me out like some bad sauerkraut. Flushed me right down his Vatican bowl. I would not indulge that dirtbag Johann Tetzel, so they threatened to twist my spine up just like a pretzel. Yeah, I'm the great reformer. The Pope put a price on my head. But while out on the run, I married a nun. Sure beats living with guys who bake bread. Fat, sweaty, bald guys wearing robes, baking bread. My lady, sweet Katie, gave up her old habit. She once dressed like a penguin, now multiplies like a rabbit. Yeah, I'm the great reformer. I turned Texas church upside down. Tell those greaseballs that Trent, centuries after they came and went, I'll be dead, but that won't keep me down. They wanted to slice me and dice me and feed me to the Papal Palace puppy dogs, but I'll bet you that in the 21st century that I'm...
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformed.com. li.net
That's HopeReformedAlly.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, we have as our guest today the man who just did that commercial for Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. And I'm sure you agree with me, Dr. White, that Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding is one of the few companies that actually conjures up in your heart coveting thy neighbor's goods when you see their Bible that has been rebound by him. And we don't have James White with us.
We're here. I was laughing. That is the one time that I'm very proud to cause people to covet is when I put out my Jeffrey Rice rebinds, and then I sit there and go, yeah, but it's going to take you a while to get it. Because he does it all by hand. It's not, he doesn't have a bunch of minions sitting back there doing it for him. So I love my rebinds, and anybody who loves the smell of a leather Bible, that's what you're going to want to get.
Amen. Well, to repeat that website, it's PTLBibleRebinding.com, PTLBibleRebinding.com. But after we have heard Party Hardy Marty and the protesters give a little history lesson, perhaps you can give a little more accurate one on Reformation Day. And by the way, that always, listening to that always brings back such fond and hilarious memories of you and me at the Tuscarora Conference Center with Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Quorum, Long Island, putting on their youth retreat. And that's what gave birth to that song, was me being given the challenge, we want you to be the comedy relief for James White's teaching at the youth retreat. And I was terrified. I was anxious because I didn't know what to do. And then I'm at a Bible conference that you are conducting at the Bible Baptist Church of Syosset, Long Island, which just does not exist anymore. You were doing it on the whole story of the 95 Theses, and it, all of a sudden the light went on in my head. That's it. But anyway, tell us about why we are even celebrating this day today.
Well, I have to say, the first time, and I'm not sure, because there were two songs, and I'm not sure which one you just played. I wasn't able to hear it.
That's right.
You
Don't Own Me is coming up in the second hour.
Okay. I just remember that you performed those as part of the talent show, and I just remember falling off my chair. Everyone just, you just talk about slaying an audience. It looked like a Pentecostal church after we got done with that one. It was pretty incredible. So, yes, I've always thought that, you know, you could go on the road, but these days that probably wouldn't be. Now you just offend everybody. So back then you could get away with it, but not anymore. You can't do comedy without everybody getting angry with you. So, but yeah, no, it was great. And one of the bucket list things that I've done, I'm sure you've seen the picture. And I'm sure you've listened to the sermon, at least I hope so. I had the opportunity just a month before the 500th anniversary of Reformation. We were in Germany, and Michael Fallon arranged for me to be able to preach in the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And he had arranged that for one other person, and that was Dr. Al Mohler. And Dr. Mohler gave a lecture on Luther. I just felt that it would be appropriate, if you're going to be standing in Luther's pulpit with Luther buried at your feet, literally. I mean, Luther's tomb is right underneath that pulpit. You can, if I sort of leaned over it far enough, I could look straight down at where Luther's buried, Melanchthon only a few feet to the right. And I just felt that it would be appropriate to preach there. And did, and just so thankful that I have that memory I was able to do that. I've been in the Castle Church a number of times before over the years, but, and that may be the last time I ever get to be there, but it is an incredible thing. But I think what people need to understand, let's I've told the story before, but let me tell it just briefly again. When we were on that trip, the first night in Berlin, I gave a talk to our group, and I said, look, I understand these men would not have extended to me the right hand of fellowship. Some of them would have had me banished, imprisoned, and some drowned. But we need to understand the Reformers not as a caricature, not as a cartoon, but as who they really were. If we are going to actually honor the Reformation and hold to the principles of the Reformation in a meaningful fashion. And it blew everybody away. It blew the staff away. It blew the people on my trip, the people that are, going with us, away, because they had only heard Luther and Calvin and Zwingli presented as these almost like superheroes. And it's like they were men like you and I. They had prejudices. They were products of their time. They did things that we are not proud of today. And of course, I had someone contact me just recently going, I'm not going to you know, someone was asking me why we should celebrate Reformation Day because Luther was an anti-Semite. Well, there's a whole context to that. And if you don't know what that context is, then you're going to be so easily manipulated. People who don't know history are people that are easily manipulated. And that's what we see going on around us. It's the same thing with Christians, too.
And Luther was motivated by a false theology, not ethnicity.
Right. Most definitely. That was the theological thing. But goodness, the popes out anti-Jude Luther by a long shot. That doesn't make it right, but you need to understand, even he went through different phases. He was actually not at all. He was very open to evangelizing Jews and things like that up to 1525. It was after, you know, I have a talk that I gave, well, actually, 5 years, 5 years ago today, on October 31st, 2017. On the two Luthers, and that's available on YouTube as well if people want to catch up on what that was all about. But the first thing to correct, I want to make sure we get to this. The first thing to correct are all these pictures, and everybody loves posting them, but all these pictures of Luther standing in front of a crowd of people at the castle church door, nailing the 95 Theses to the door. Now, when I was young, and I first heard this story, it was a little weird because I was a fundamentalist Baptist and we were hearing about Luther and I was getting the feeling that what Luther did was good, but we didn't think Lutherans were Christians. So I really couldn't figure the whole thing out. You know, when you're a fundamentalist, if they don't look like you and worship like you, they're not saved anyways.
Just like they would think that Anglicans are not Christians, and yet their Bible was the only one we can use.
Right. Well... stop that. So anyway, if you've seen the picture, I'm sure you've seen it 20 times today already. Luther pointing to the 95 Theses, and people are in shock and awe. And when I first heard about it, I thought he did it like during a church service. So, you know, somebody's preaching and bang, 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 bang on the door, and Luther sticks his head in, read this, you pagans, or something like that. And that's not what happened. None of that is even close, okay? The first thing you need to know about Reformation Day is that when Luther walked up the castle church door, there wouldn't have been anybody there. It might have been some priests inside the church someplace or something. Secondly, nobody would have noticed what he was doing. Probably a farmer walked by with one of his farm animals and said, good morning, Father Martin. And he said, you know, good morning to him. And he nailed that up there because it was the community bulletin board. There were all sorts of other things nailed up there, too. There were probably announcements about a missing pig and an upcoming, free farmers market to come into type thing or whatever else. It was the place where people put notices. And so nobody would notice that you were putting a notice where you're supposed to put notices. It wasn't any big deal. And nobody, it wouldn't have caused a crowd to gather around, and Luther wouldn't be standing there with his hammer in his hand pointing defiantly, or all that stuff is just pure mythology. What it was, and it amazes me how few people have actually read the 95 Theses. The 95 Theses are Catholic. They're written by a Catholic priest. He refers to the Pope in respectful tones. Here is a man coming out of the medieval period, and he has come to start to understand, not fully yet, but he started to come to understand the grace of God and salvation. And there's been all sorts of stuff leading up to this. You have Wycliffe, you have Huss, neither one of which have yet influenced Luther at this point. They will, but on October 31st, 1517, he just thinks Jan Hus is a heretic. And so he doesn't know anything about that yet. But you have someone like Desiderius Erasmus, who has published his Greek New Testament, and Luther's been using that Greek New Testament and learning from learning the differences between the Greek and the Latin, and that started to turn the lights on for him. But he's not anywhere near where he'll be only 2 years in the future. And the 95 Theses are an advertisement attempting to arrange a debate with another university. He is the new professor at the small little university of Wittenberg, and he wants debates were a way for small little universities to become known and to compete with bigger universities. They were the equivalent of our football games between universities today. Okay, so Saturday, you know, Tennessee and all these, everything that's going on in college football. Well, they didn't have college football, but they did have university debates. And so two universities would debate each other, and the students would all get together, and they would travel to one of the universities. So this would be a multi-day thing because, there weren't any airplanes and trains and so on and so forth. And so you would literally have the debate all day long. So it would start in the morning, then there'd be lunch, and it would continue in the afternoon, and then you'd break for dinner, and at night, everybody got drunk and got into fights. And that's basically how it was done. And then you'd do it the next day and the day after that. If you can imagine debates lasting that long, and you frequently have a team of professors from these universities that would trade off with one another in these debates. And this was Luther trying to find a university that would take on Wittenberg on the subject of indulgences, because he wasn't the only person who didn't like them. There were a lot of people that did not like indulgences.
Wasn't it more that he was against initially just the sale of indulgences?
Well, there was definitely that, but that was sort of German. The Germans were really not happy at all about the fact that the money that they would pay for indulgences wasn't staying in Germany to build churches or to help the poor. It was going across the Alps and going to Rome for the building of St. Peter's Basilica, and everybody knew it. And so one of the background issues here is the rise of nationalism. And up until recent years before the Reformation, everybody just viewed themselves as Catholics, and there really wasn't a nationalistic aspect to it. But now nation states are rising, kingdoms are arising, and Germans don't like that the Italians are getting the benefit of their money. And so the sale of indulgences is most definitely scandalous outside of Italy. For that very reason.
In fact, can we pick up right there when we return from our midway break? And don't forget where you left off, the sale of indulgences and the money going to Italy to build St. Peter's Basilica was angering even Catholics who are German. But before we return to Dr. White, we're going to a midway break. Please be patient with us. It's a little longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they have to obey FCC regulations and localize geographically Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, and they do that with their own public service announcements. While they do that, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please write down as much of the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers so that they know that you are indeed listening and that you do appreciate their funding of this program. Remember, we cannot exist without our advertisers. But send an email to Dr. White. We have a number of you already waiting to have your questions asked and answered. And please send in your questions if you'd like to get in line to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence. And now to lead us into the commercial break is another song by Party Hardy Marty Luther and the Protesters. This is a song that Party Hardy Marty wrote specifically to the Pope, and it's not in your hymnals, unfortunately, but here it is, Party Hardy Marty and the Protesters singing You Don't Own Me.
Here's one for the big man in the big hat, in the big chair, in Rome, the Pope. I dedicate this to him. Don't own me. Don't push me around like your paper punks. You don't own me. I'm no longer one of your fear-bellied monks. So don't tell me what to do. And don't tell me what to say. And don't tell me when to kneel. And don't tell me how to pray. You don't own me. I'm not just another one of your toys. You don't own me. I won't ring your bell just like your altar boys. So don't tell me what to do. And don't tell me what to say. And don't tell me when to kneel, and don't tell me how to pray. The sola scriptura is my way, and sola gratia, and sola fide, and solus Christus is my king, so I won't bow to kiss your ring. You don't own me. Go read the note that I nailed to your door. You don't own me. I'm not taking your paper bull anymore. So don't tell me what to do. And don't tell me what to say. And don't tell me when to kneel. And don't tell me how to pray. Cause sola scriptura is my way, un sola gratia, un sola fide, un solus Christus is my king, so I won't bow to kiss your ring. I might be a dunghill that covered with snow, but I know when I die that to heaven I'll go. That's why I'm a Christian warrior, to defend Soli Deo Gloria. You don't own me.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylors, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed. Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel. and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please remember solid-ground-books.com for all your gift-giving needs with Christmas coming up. They bring back into print and publish nothing but the very finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and also extending forward to our current day, including such authors as my guest today, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. They have such books as Is the Mormon My Brother?, Letters to a Mormon Elder, and Pulpit Crimes, The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word, and other titles. So go to solid-ground-books.com, purchase frequently, purchase generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnes and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to Dr. White and our discussion of Reformation Day, I just have a couple of very brief announcements. If you love this show, folks, you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what I believe, send me an email to chrisarnsen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Remember, folks, I never want anybody giving their own church where they are a member less money than they're accustomed to giving your church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please don't do that. And also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait till you are more financially stable and back on your feet before you give us a financial gift. Those two things are commands of Scripture, providing for church and providing for family, and obviously there's no command in the Bible to provide for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial matters, please, if you love the show, share some of that money with us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, please send me an email to chrisarnsen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I may be able to help you find a church, sometimes with even minutes from where you live, as I have done with listeners all over the planet Earth in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listening audience. That's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or chrisarnsen@gmail.com, I'm sorry. chrisarnsen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. James R. White on the subject of Reformation Day. And Dr. White, you were just in the middle of discussing the whole matter of indulgences as being the primary reason that Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg.
That's true, but that was 10 minutes ago to my age. What are we talking about?
What I want to know is, when did those 95 theses become the sparks that ignited the Reformation? Cannon fire that would hurt around the world.
Around the world, yeah. At least legendarily, and there's good reason to think that it was true, an enterprising German printer came along and was reading the notices and encountered these 95 theses. And of course, they're 95 theses for debate. That's the whole point, is we'll take this side, you take the other side, and let's do the debate. And he copied them down and printed them. Now Luther, I think, said it was without his permission. Who knows, given the firestorm that did result from it. But they got out, and really what needs to be understood is between 1517 and 1519, this is a period of great development in Luther's understanding. He's, how far is he going to go? Is he going to stay within the church? How far can he take this? And in the very next year, in 1518, he speaks at an Augustinian meeting, and a man by the name of Johann Eck is in attendance, and Eck becomes Luther's lifelong enemy. If you want to define the two people that just went head to head, Eck was the guy who saw where Luther was going, and he warned Rome. He wrote to Rome many times and went to Rome and tried to tell the leadership, you've got to deal with this guy now. And they didn't, for lots of reasons, primarily political reasons, because Rome was a completely political animal at that particular point in time. And it was all a matter of, where Saxony was and Duke Frederick and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, they didn't move quickly enough, but Eck knew that Luther was a problem. And so what happens is you do finally have a debate that takes place at Leipzig in 1519. And Luther is not the primary debater. Again, you'd have a team of professors. But eventually he joins in the debate. And on one very fateful day, Eck, same Johann Eck, challenges Luther with a number of statements. And what he does is he parallels statements that Luther has written over the past couple of years with Jan Hus. Now, at the time, this was in the morning of the debate, at the time, all Luther knew about Jan Hus was that he was a famous heretic that was burned at the Council of Constance in 1415. And so he hasn't read anything by Hus. And so during the lunch break, Luther hustles over to the library in Leipzig and finds some of Hus's material. And to his dismay, realizes that Eck is right, and Luther is a Hussite. And he knows what that means. He knows where this is going. But he has to come back to the debate in the afternoon, and Eck continues to press the point, and they're in front of important political figures who are in attendance. Luther admits that Hus taught many evangelical and biblically true things. So on the way home from the debates, Luther, tells Karlstadt, he says, I'm a Hussite. And it's like, well, what are we going to do now? Because we know what that means. if you're a Hussite, that means you're a heretic. And that's it was Eck that forced Luther to start thinking through the authority issues. Because what Eck was doing was saying, you are interpreting these things on your own. Only the church has the right to interpret these things. You're interpreting the Bible on your own, but only the church has the right to interpret the Bible. And it was Eck who forced Luther to recognize the necessary formal principle of the Reformation, the more foundational principle of the Reformation, and that is sola scriptura. That was not present in Luther's thinking. Now, I mean, Augustine said things similar to that, but you know, they would have been interpreted in the light of 1,000 years of development of tradition since then. But that was not a part of Luther's thinking on October 31st, 1517. And it was forced upon him by the debate, by Eck. And people just need to understand how vitally important that is. And that also helps us to think about, I think, the application to today. Because it just seems to me that today we are in a rather dangerous situation. And that is the vast majority of Bible colleges, seminaries, do not teach a high view of Scripture. It's a very modernistic view of Scripture. It's, you know, these are men's thoughts about God. Paul contradicted James, and Paul contradicted Peter, and the Old Testament's just a cobbled together. You know, the Torah is the JEDP theory, and you've got this, that, and that. It's all cobbled together, and it's completely incoherent and has no consistency to it at all. And that's what is taught in the vast majority of Bible colleges and seminaries. Now, the conservative ones, no, but we need to recognize those are not the majority. And you combine that lethally flawed view of Scripture with a ignorance of the history of the Reformation, and you end up with a view of Scripture that can no longer substantiate the whole concept of sola scriptura. If you have that modernistic view of Scripture, sola scriptura is a joke. It's mm-hmm. It's impossible. How can you have this self-contradictory, incoherent, inconsistent ancient work that doesn't have any particular continuity to it? How can you say sola scriptura if you do not have the highest view of what the scriptura is?
In fact, we have a listener, a first time listener, who has a question directly related to what you were just saying. Greg from Greenville, Tennessee, can you ask Brother James White to give a rundown of the Reformation principles that Luther championed that Jan Hus actually stood for? I believe Luther's quote is accurately represented as, "We are all Hussites now."
Right. Yeah, we're all Hussites now. Because Hus, of course, was a student of Wycliffe. And Wycliffe had written in his Trialogus in the late 14th century, "Therefore, if there were 100 popes and all the friars were turned into cardinals, their opinions in matters of faith should be believed only insofar as they are founded in Scripture." And so Wycliffe had, he opposed the entire doctrine of transubstantiation. He rejected the supremacy of the papacy. He used the term sola gratia, grace alone, in defining his doctrine of justification. He recognized that the bishop and presbyter are the same thing in the New Testament, that there had been development over time. And so he saw a lot of this stuff. He didn't see everything. I mean, you've got to understand the context and the history. But he saw a lot of this stuff, but somehow managed to keep his head attached to his body due to various political realities of that day. even though his body was exhumed and his bones were burnt and the ashes thrown into the River Swift, he didn't, I can guarantee you, he didn't care at that point. So Huss had access to the writings of Wycliffe. And so he imbibed those same concepts and same doctrines in regards to sola scriptura, justification. Now, would they? Now we need to be careful, because would they have used the exact same terminology of Reformed scholasticism that would develop, you know, 200-300 years in the future? Well, no. But if you just simply ask where did they stand on these particular issues, you can see where they stood against the prevailing traditions of the day on these matters, and were forced, each one inevitably, to recognize the supremacy of Scripture over against human tradition. And that became the, and is to this day. There was just a discussion held online just a couple days ago between a Roman Catholic and a Protestant. And what was the issue? It was obviously sola scriptura. It's what it comes down to. You saw that over and over again in the debates we did on Long Island. Even though we debated sola scriptura, there were all sorts of other topics, but
every general, other topic involved, led to that.
Yeah, but they would all end up coming back to the same issue, would be sola scriptura, and that remains the issue today. And as I was saying, we are in a difficult position now, I think, because you cannot believe in sola scriptura if you do not have the highest view of Scripture. It just doesn't make any sense. If you read, for example, the first chapter of Westminster or London Confessions of Faith, the things that are said about Scripture being the only way you can actually interpret Scripture. Scripture provides its own interpretation. It's perspicuity. It cannot be added to by human tradition. All these things would require you to believe that Scripture is theonistos, it's inerrant, that's just not a part of where a lot of people are coming from, and that's why there needs to be a renewal of the Reformation, honestly, is so much of that has been lost, and once you lose that, something has to take the place of that in your authority structure. That vacuum will suck everything else in, and in general, what you end up with is the concept of tradition, some form of tradition, somebody's definition of tradition will end up coming into that space and setting itself up, even if it still continues to say something nice about the Bible or confess the inspiration of the Bible or things like that. Once you place something above Scripture and say, well, yes, Scripture's word of God, but you can't really understand Scripture unless you have this, this, and this. That's where your ultimate authority is going to end up being. And so all of it does go back to the time of the Reformation and before that, really, to the pre-Reformation reformers.
By the way, Greg, you have won as a first-time questioner a free New American Standard Bible. So please give us your full mailing address in Greenville, Tennessee, so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship that out to you. And our many thanks to the publishers of the NASB for providing us free Bibles for first-time questioners. We have an old friend of mine who is actually a pastor and almost became my pastor at one point, but he dodged a bullet by God's mercy, Pastor Joshua Fryman of New Testament Baptist Church of Larimore, North Dakota, who was at one time pastoring on Long Island. He says, James, first, thank you for the work put into writing the books you have. Also, I had the privilege of meeting you some years ago on Long Island. You were gracious and kind, much different than how Chris Arnzen described you. He says, my question stems from Ephesians 4 in light of the Reformation. and there being different denominations that claim to champion Reformed theology. Can you explain the relation between one spirit, one baptism, one body, and the fellowship of Presbyterians, Baptists, Lutherans, etc.?
Well, yeah. If the question is about what does it mean to be Reformed, that's one thing. If the question is about how is it that these somewhat disparate groups all celebrate this day, but use different terminology and on certain issues have very different teachings, that's a sort of a different issue. I obviously have my closest relationships and fellowship with men with whom I have the agreement on the central and key issues. And so, you know, I don't have fellowship with people who do not believe in that we are saved solely by grace alone through faith alone, because it's just so definitional. I can't have fellowship with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't believe in the same God. We don't even define God or worship God in the same fashion. But obviously, there are central defining doctrines that provide us that foundation upon which we stand, and then you have secondary doctrines, and then tertiary doctrines, and then eventually you get out to the adiaphora, the things that don't make any difference one way or the other. And most divisions come from where you draw those lines. The large majority, the fundamentalist experience in America is to draw those lines not only very starkly, but very broadly, to where you make even eschatological viewpoints absolutely definitional of the faith. And therefore, you know, how many times have I heard a fundamentalist dismiss a mid-tribber as going to hell or something like that? And that's what happens when you draw that circle very, 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 very large and say that, you know, everything is a defining doctrine. But most people obviously don't do that. If you look at the New Testament, it's focused upon worship of the true God through Christ, the true gospel. But then large majority of people go too far the other direction, to where, for example, the gospel isn't even considered to be definitional. And so the mere Christianity movement basically says if you have the Trinity and the resurrection, that's pretty much all we can get agreement on. We're never going to get agreement on soteriology, and therefore it needs to be left off to the side. And we need to build a big tent based upon just a couple of affirmations.
Like Apostles' Creed, only Christians.
Yeah, there's almost too much in the Apostles' Creed for that. You're trying to make the target as small as possible, basically, to try to get as much unity as you can from that perspective. And I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work. It has to throw the Book of Galatians pretty much out of the canon as well, to be perfectly honest with you, because, you know, Paul makes it very clear that the gospel is very much definitional. So, but if you have mature believers that can look at church history, look at scripture, see what the central issues really are, and then allow for necessary differences of viewpoint on secondary issues. That's not saying that some of the secondary issues aren't really, really, really important. You know, that's why I can fellowship with Michael Brown, but I can't be a part of Michael Brown's church, because those secondary issues where we disagree are really important issues, but we agree on the primary things and therefore are able to work together in defending the Trinity or the debates we've done on homosexuality and things like that. We are able to, you know, do that kind of thing. Same thing with, you know, for example, Doug Wilson, where we will debate each other, but then we can also work together in accomplishing a lot of things too. So it takes a certain level of not only maturity, but a desire to have unity. And I certainly have that. though these days it's a little tough because sometimes you feel a little bit alone if you do. But we go back to the Reformation and its central concerns, and when you look at the Protestant movement as a whole today, very little of what is called Protestantism today is self-consciously attempting to look back to Luther or back to that particular context and continue to hold those truths. They're really not. They don't have that kind of connection to history at all.
I want to give a plug to Pastor Josh Fryman and his church because he's such a superb preacher and a man with a true heart of a shepherd. The church is New Testament Baptist Church of Larimore, North Dakota. And the website is Larimore NTBC, standing for New Testament Baptist Church, LarimoreNTBC.org, LarimoreNTBC.org. Larimore is spelled L-A-R-I-M-O-R-E. Thanks a lot, Pastor Josh. I miss you greatly. We have another friend of mine, Dr. Latane C. Scott, who is a former Mormon who, by the mercy of Christ and the grace of Christ, came to genuine faith in the true Christ and the true gospel of the true scriptures. She asks, what else is on Dr. White's bucket list? In addition to your preaching from Martin Luther's pulpit, what else did you have?
You know, I don't know that I have much of a bucket list. I think it was more of a, in hindsight, things that you will never, ever, ever forget. And I'm so thankful that a great recording was made, great pictures were taken, had great people there with me at that time, had some humorous things happen. You stand behind this divider wall, and it's a circular staircase that goes up to the pulpit. And there's a guy who works in the church there, and I was back there, and he said, "So you're going to be preaching, huh?" I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, just one thing to remember is if you're standing up there, you're on the same level as all the other reformers, and there are these statues they've put up of the reformers, and if you stand in the pulpit, they're all at the same level with you." And it was a little bit weird to look out there and to see that. And of course, as a Baptist, that was certainly the first time I'd ever preached in a elevated pulpit. But I'm sure you've heard me mention that there was a little bit of a buzz in the sound system.
Yep.
When I first started speaking. And when I came out of the pulpit and was standing with Mike and Josh Bice and stuff like that, I said, well, if you heard that little buzz at the beginning, that was Luther spinning in his grave because a Baptist was preaching. <for him."> and believe you me, if you could spin in your grave, he would have been spinning in his grave that a Baptist was staying in his pulpit. But that opportunity, I almost had the opportunity of getting to go to St. Peter's and Geneva. That fell through. It didn't happen. Probably won't now. But that would be a wonderful thing to get to do. Would be to preach there. But I've just been to so many wonderful places around the world. People say, "Well, you're not flying now, so you don't. Aren't you sad about that?" And I suppose on one level I am. But I got to do it for so long and got to see so many amazing places. I was teaching scripture in Samara, Russia in January of 2019. And, I'm just not going to forget that. Those were tremendous opportunities to the number of years I went to Kiev, Ukraine, and taught there. The sadness of seeing the church or the school building that I lectured in for years on fire, having been shelled by the Russians and destroyed. But those are things I would say that along with what happened in Wittenberg, if you look up the debate that I did with Yusuf Ismail in the Gray Street Mosque, in Durban, South Africa. That was the mosque of Ahmed Didat, probably the most listened to Islamic apologist ever. That was the mosque he went to. And I stood in that mosque, not in a room associated with the mosque, but in front of the Qibla, in the mosque itself, after the prayers had been finished, and defended the deity of Christ in that place. I would say that goes right along with standing in Luther's pulpit, but in a sort of a different context, obviously. I think that was a pretty fantastic thing. And I've got pictures of me standing in Spurgeon's pulpit, preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London as well. And so, yeah, I've gotten to do some pretty amazing things, and I'm thankful for that. And if I don't get to go back to those places, and if I just continue traveling we have enough fuel, can afford to travel the nation's highways and meet with Christ people in wonderful places, like I hopefully will be in just a few weeks, that'd be great too. That's perfectly fine as well.
And of course, you and I know one of your bucket list wishes that was checked off a number of times was being a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And yeah, I just figured that was a given. Everybody knows that.
But also singing a duet with me when we were, before you became a postmillennialist, when we were making fun of Rich Jensen for being a postmillennialist.
High hopes.
We've got high hopes. He's got Hal Lindsey. Stick it in your high hopes.
I remember.
And we are going to our final break, which is going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question you want to get in line, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back with James White.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Butterfuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor,
author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, that RoyalDiadem.com is still offering us at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio an extraordinary opportunity. If you purchase anything from RoyalDiadem.com, whether you're purchasing something that they already have in stock in regard to jewelry, or if you're custom designing a piece of jewelry, such as you're custom designing an engagement ring, or you want to give to somebody, maybe you want to even give Dr. James R. White, our guest today, a gift and have the Alpha and Omega Ministries logo turned into a ring or a pendant for a necklace, or whatever it is that you want custom design. If you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, RoyalDiadem.com will give 100% of the profits to us at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And that's for a limited time. We don't know when they are going to stop that offer. So please, if with Christmas coming up, if you have any intention to buy somebody jewelry as a gift, go to RoyalDiadem.com, RoyalDiadem.com, and make sure you mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have Cindy in Findlay, Ohio, who is responding to something you said earlier. I can't find anything on YouTube about two Luthers. She wants more details about what you said about two Luthers.
Yeah, it was at the James White two Luthers. Yep, first thing that comes up. If you go to YouTube, put in James White two Luthers, Martin Luther and the Dangers of Sacralism. This is from 4 years ago. And interestingly enough, it's right above my sermon from the Castle Church, Faithfulness in the Secular Age. And then right above that is just 4 minutes and 5 second video that we shot at the Wartburg Castle about Fritz Erba, which is another fascinating Reformation story that needs to be told. And highly recommend that people.
Was he the one in the cage or in the entombed in the tunnel or something?
He's the one that, as an Anabaptist, was arrested and eventually dropped into the bottom of a windowless, doorless cell at the Castle Church, not the Castle Church, the Wartburg Castle, where Luther had hidden out after the Diet of Worms, and he was kept in there for 7 years before he died. And Luther knew he was there and agreed with his imprisonment. And that was part of the issue. I mentioned that in the two Luthers as well. You have the pre-1525 Luther and the post-1525 Luther, and there is a massive difference between the two. What happened in 1525 was the peasants' revolt, and the Luther was so afraid of anarchy that as a result of what happened in 1525, really he changed a lot. And he was, when, for example, when the Zwickau prophets first came to Wittenberg he said they should be heard out. We should listen to them. That all changed. That changed tremendously after 1525, and he was willing to see the death penalty used and imprisonment and things like that. So I addressed those issues in those videos. So yeah, if you just put James White 2 Luthers in the search engine on YouTube, the first three videos that'll pop up will give you all that. In fact, as I'm looking at it, interestingly enough, down below is my presentation from the day, the Reformation Day in 2017 on justification as well. So there you go.
Well, thank you so much for your excellent question. We have David from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Happy Reformation Day to James and Chris and all your listeners. James, do you plan to see the documentary 1946 and write a response to it?
I don't know about writing a response to it. I would assume that everything that is already in Robert Gagnon's book, everything that's in Michael Brown's book, everything that's in my book, is already a refutation of what's going to be there. And I've done two major programs on the Dividing Line on the subject already. So, yes, I'll definitely see it. I'm not sure I'm going to go anywhere to see it, but I will definitely see it. And we will probably do – well, Michael Brown and I have talked about having him on the Dividing Line to discuss it and me going on his program to discuss it as well. So we'll be doing some recorded stuff because, you know, it's video, so it would probably be best to do video in response to it. If there's a need for something in a written format, sure, that would be certainly within the realm of possibility. But, yeah, we've known this is coming for a long time, and I can pretty much guarantee you that in the two debates I did with Graham Codrington on YouTube – down in South Africa, that we will have covered pretty much everything that'll come up in that particular pro-homosexual argument as well.
All righty. We have, let's see here, Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania, who says, something earlier that you said sparked this question in my mind. I have encountered many people, primarily independent fundamentalist Baptists, who mock us for celebrating Reformation Day, and they will say that because of Luther's acquiescence to the martyrdom of Anabaptists, we should not celebrate him as a hero. And of course, they will bring up John Calvin as well, and highly exaggerate his involvement in the execution of Michael Servetus and actually claim that he was responsible for the murder of Baptists in Geneva. How do we respond to these folks?
After after we recorded the Fritz Erba video that we were just talking about that is on YouTube, I had one of the folks that was part of our group come up to us and say, I just don't know how we can, you know, honor Martin Luther if he knew Fritz Erba was down that hole and he did nothing to try to free him. I don't know how he could be a Christian. And my response was, be very careful, because if you establish that standard, you are going to have a hard time finding any Christians for lengthy, lengthy periods of time in church history. And thankfully, after a few more stops and a few more talks and things like that, that was made clear. And by the end, that individual had said, okay, I get what you're saying now. But this really goes back to, and I just taught church history, early church history at Grace Bible Theological Seminary, and I started off with a discussion of how we do history and the fact that we haven't been really taught how to do history. We tend to judge the people of the past on our standards today rather than the standards of what they knew and what was believed in their day. And so when when you do that with anybody, you go all the way back to the earliest periods of church history. If you want to separate yourself from these people, you'll find plenty of ways to do so. It'll be easy to do. If you want to fairly judge them, and I like to say, and this is an eschatological issue. In the past, if I said something about how do you want the future to judge you, for a lot of people, there isn't going to be a future. Every generation thinks this is the last generation. But when you really do think about the future and take seriously the reality that there will be a future, then how do you want to be judged? Do you want to be judged based upon what you know now? Or do you want to be judged based upon what you cannot possibly know now, but what someone may know in the future? The answer is obvious. And I just simply say we need to have as much grace toward those in the past as we would want to have extended toward us. And that's how you do history in a way that will allow you to see the good and appreciate the good, as well as recognize the bad, and to go, you know what, I may have things in my belief systems that, you know, I have my blind spots. Luther had his blind spots. But when people normally bring that up, I'm like, you know, the fact of the matter is, would you have gone as far as Luther did? If you lived in that day, would you have had the temerity, the courage to go as far as they did? You're thinking they didn't go far enough. Fine. If you look me in the eye and think you would have gone farther, I question your understanding of history, and I question your self-understanding as well. That those would be some of the things that I would say. It's how to do history and to do it right in a meaningful fashion.
Yes, and people have to be very leery of what they have heard claimed about the Reformers. One friend of mine, who I haven't seen in years, but he was a student at a Pentecostal Bible college, and one of the reasons he rejected Calvinism is that he was taught that John Calvin had Baptists impaled to stakes on the property on the property of his castle. And I told him that was Vlad the Impaler, and they were not Baptists; they were Muslims. That was the idea for Dracula. That was not John Calvin.
Calvin lived in a tiny little apartment. Had almost nothing.
Right.
He didn't have a castle to begin with.
Right.
I mean, the absurdity is really hard to swallow there.
Yeah, and so that obviously was – and in fact, I think an argument pursued. But anyway, I want you now to have about 90 seconds to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Well, I just think it's good that at this time of year, each year, we are reminded of the fact that God has worked in rescuing his church from the darkness that had enveloped it, and that darkness came from the eclipsing of the ultimate authority of Scripture by a system of tradition. We know the phrase post tenebris lux, after darkness, light. And if we cannot understand clearly the nature of what the darkness was, then we probably are not going to be able to maintain the light that we did indeed receive at that time. And as we look back over the past 500 years, there has been a tremendous amount of light. But we've become accustomed to it. We've lived in it. We've taken it for granted, and as a result, we're losing it. That's not the first time that's happened in history, and it seems to be happening again. And so my prayer is that people will understand what that darkness was, be thankful for that light, and to pray for a rekindling of that light in our day.
By the way, folks, Pastor Josh Fryman updated me. The new name of the church that he pastors in Larimore, North Dakota is Harvest Baptist Church of Larimore, North Dakota, and the website is LarimoreHBC.org, LarimoreHBC.org. And Dr. James R. White's website for Alpha and Omega Ministries is aomin.org, aomin.org. I want to thank you so much, Dr. White, for being a guest. You know you have an open door here at all times to be a guest in the future. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.